Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's good to be with you on a cold March day. Here we are.
It was nice for a while, but now back to reality.
Yeah, that's right. But we get the warmth of the gospel, don't we? And we'll be talking about that. And I know we had left off last time in verse 6, where we had talked about the idea that the message is in the text of Scripture itself in the gospel, and it's not the messenger that's the relevant issue. And so now we're continuing on where Paul had said about the gospel. He says, which has come to you just as it has in all the world also. It is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God and truth.
Yep.
Yeah, very exciting. So yeah, it bears fruit, doesn't it, Bob?
Well, that's something that we just really need to know.
Right.
Because that fact is really obscured by a lot of seminary education.
Yeah, it is.
The assumption is, if they believe the gospel at all,
yeah,
it's not really going to do anything.
Right.
We need to enhance this with human wisdom, yeah, church growth techniques, sociology, whatever we think is going to help the church to grow.
Right, right.
One of the things that I ran into and disputed against was a failure to recognize how lost people are.
Right.
And they would downplay that idea.
Yeah.
And warn against preaching on it.
Right. Yeah, you're right. They downplay the depravity of man, don't they?
Yeah, and they actually called people out in the community, whoever they may be.
Yeah.
Pre-Christians.
Sure.
Okay. It's really kind of a sales technique.
Yeah.
You know, if you're selling vacuum cleaners, they're pre-vacuum cleaner owners.
Right.
So you have a positive mental attitude and you go out there and
yeah,
they all want what I have and they're all going to be happy.
Right.
And others I've heard is, of course, we've heard seekers.
Yeah.
Okay. Another one we've heard is the unchurched.
Right. Yeah, that's a big one. Saddleback,
oh, yeah.
Sam.
Yeah. Yeah. So when I was debating with all of this stuff, they would just be strong about this. I must do church for the unchurched. That's my calling from God. And these, as if they were taking some high road.
Right.
Because they no longer want to preach the gospel.
Yeah.
And when people would say to these pastors, "Oh, okay, if you want to call lost sinners the unchurched, yeah, at least when they do come to church, preach the gospel to them."
Right.
"Oh, no, we can't do that. This is pre-evangelism." Have you heard that one?
I've heard of pre-evangelism as well, right? Yeah.
Which could be just kind of any community activity you might want to have.
Yeah. You know, it's sad if they do theology at all. I know at Bethel, where I had gone, there wasn't any theology whatsoever left in the systematic theology department at the time. But the root assumption was really Arminianism, where human beings have the ability to come to God by this prevenient grace, and that's a grace that God has given to everyone, enabling them to believe. And it's really an attack on what the scriptures say, that none seek after him, no, not one. We know in Matthew 13, Jesus says to his disciples, "To you it has been given the knowledge of the kingdom of God, but to them it's not been given." So the false assumption that the leadership gurus had in the seminaries, if they believed in any theology at all, they believed in human ability.
Right, and sociology was the big thing in,
yeah,
the church growth movement.
Yeah.
And the founder of it, this Donald McGavran,
right,
I wrote a chapter in my book about his philosophy that Rick Warren adopted.
Right.
It was early 20th century, and he took the ideas of sociology and defined things like people movements.
Yeah.
So rather than reaching an individual lost sinner who would repent and believe the gospel, you would get a people group to sort of migrate into church.
Mm.
And because they're all having the same interests and the same culture.
Sure.
And so on and so forth. And he's experimented with this on the mission field. And I'd say they would claim that they still believe in the essentials of the gospel.
Yeah.
But eventually all that just got obscured.
Sure. It ends up being a big sales pitch, doesn't it?
Yeah. So the gospel that Paul's talking about, that came to the Colossians through Epaphras, it says, which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is increasingly bearing fruit and increasing.
Yeah.
So now there's something that I think maybe pastors want to think about.
Yeah.
A lot of the church growth material has become obsolete.
Right.
And they have to go with something new. The next thing was emergent and
yeah.
postmodern.
Yeah.
Here's what we need to know. The gospel does bear fruit.
Yeah.
And it does increase.
Amen.
Okay? And God does add people to the church. But the good thing about it is that when people come in through conversion by believing the gospel and
right.
repenting, they're hungry for the truth of the gospel. They're hungry to be taught and given the full counsel of God.
Yeah.
And that's just the way they are. That's how God converts people.
That's right.
And if you try to create a situation where the sensibilities of the community around are on the table rather than that of redeemed Christians,
yeah.
you got a problem.
Well said. You know, Bob, I was teaching through the book of Mark, and back in Mark chapter 4, Jesus gave a parable of the seed and the sower. And in that parable, Jesus makes the claim that if his disciples don't understand that parable, they're not going to understand any of the other ones. And the reason why is he talks about the fundamental nature of the seed, which really is the word of God, and how it goes forth and imperceptibly builds this kingdom of God. And so as the word goes forth, mm-hmm. you have this building of the kingdom, which is really beyond the perception of human beings. You and I and other Christians may understand it and see it because we know Scripture, but to the unregenerate, this kingdom goes being built completely on the periphery, that no one really understands it. And this is exactly what God had promised would happen all the way back in Isaiah 55. In fact, you and I were talking about this passage before we had started the radio. In Isaiah 55, God promised that when he'd send forth his word, it would do the work that he had wanted it to do. In fact, he likens it to the rain and the snow. This is Isaiah 55:10. He says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so, in other words, in the same way, shall my word be that which goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose it, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So right there is exactly what you're saying. Yeah, amen.
Okay, we need to know that.
Right.
So you were mentioning the parables.
Yeah.
Particularly the sower.
Right.
Didn't it say somewhere there, to you it is granted to know the mystery?
Yes, exactly right.
Okay, this wasn't something that just made sense to everybody.
Right.
Nice little stories to make it fun and easy to learn and know.
Right.
It actually created a division because those who are the called,
yeah,
that is the inner call, is granted
right,
that
right.
they know it.
Yes, great point.
So that being the case, really, we need to keep preaching the gospel.
Yes.
And see what God's going to do because it will bear fruit.
Yes.
But
amen.
It isn't going to appeal to everybody.
Right. Now, Bob, in your book that you wrote addressing the seeker-sensitive movement, redefining Christianity.
Uh-huh.
Remember you had written about how Rick Warren had changed really the reasons why Jesus had given for the reason he spoke in parables.
Oh, no, I know.
Yeah, so explain that to the listener.
Well, he had this thing about pithy sayings.
Yeah.
Okay, slogans, understandable little stories and things that people could take away.
Yeah.
And he didn't invent that idea. Robert Schuller was doing that a long time ago.
Right, right.
He's no longer relevant on the scene of history. I think he's retired. But
yeah.
Schuller, before Warren, did this. So you tell this little saying
yeah.
that hopefully, like in the case of Schuller and then later Warren,
yeah.
All this is something that is a memorable idea that most anybody would accept.
Right, right.
Okay. And they take that away.
Yeah.
And then he thinks that's kind of what the parables are. They're these nice little stories that people can remember.
Right.
But as a matter of fact, even the disciples had trouble understanding the parables.
Exactly right.
And they had to ask Jesus.
Right.
The meaning of the parable.
That's exactly right. And I laugh because when they ask them the question, why do you speak to them in parables, but do you explain everything plainly to us, is basically what they're asking. He says, well, to you it's been granted.
Granted.
The knowledge of the kingdom of God, but to them it's not been granted. And what's interesting is we have in the scriptures Jesus saying that it was a form of judgment because of the hardness of heart that he spoke with these parables. And so he would take his elect, pull them aside, and explain very plainly what they meant. And proof of that is the fact that Jesus ends up citing Isaiah chapter 6. In fact, he says to you, this is Mark chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. He says, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those who are outside, they get everything in parables. And here's the purpose, so that, verse 12, that they, and then this is a citation from Isaiah 6, they may indeed see but not perceive, and they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should return and be forgiven.
And so was it judgment of reprobation?
It was, wasn't it? Yes.
I know. See, that's what shocked me, that Rick Warren doesn't even know that. Or if he does, he doesn't care. He obscures it.
He obscures it, right. Exactly.
So when I wrote my book, I wrote about that.
Yeah.
All four Gospels cite that passage in Isaiah.
Yes.
And the book of Acts.
Right.
Okay, so
right.
That's five different places.
Yeah.
It's cited. So it's really important to the New Testament writers.
That's right.
Because they reiterated it.
Right.
And it was important because it explained why it was the minority of the Jews that actually converted to Christianity.
Yeah.
It was the minority.
That's right.
And not, wow, this is Messiah. Everybody's going to follow him.
Right.
Not really, because there was this judgment of hardening. And then here's another passage, Matthew chapter 11.
Yeah.
Starting with verse 25.
Yeah.
At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to babes.
Wow.
Then he says, yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in your sight.
Oh, wow. That's beautiful.
So the judgment of hardening plus revealing things to people that would never understand or know,
right,
by God's grace through the gospel is how God chose to work, and he chooses to work in our day.
Amen.
So we ought to be forthright in gospel preaching,
right,
even though a lot of people are offended by it.
Exactly right. That's so true. That's the means that God has chosen to save people. And those who are saved then are equipped and edified and built up in
the
faith.
Well, they'll be hungry to learn.
Exactly right.
You know, I was just editing my sermon from Sunday, and I said something in there. I don't know if you caught that. I hadn't planned to say it.
Yeah.
But the prevailing idol of our day is Mother Earth.
Right, right.
Okay, we live in an era. You were just showing me something that somebody had given one of our members.
Yep.
And this pagan worldview is everywhere.
Right.
The earth goddess.
Yeah.
And I was editing, and I noticed I said, turn away from Mother Earth and come to Father God.
Yeah. I like that. That was really good.
I didn't think of that ahead of time. It just came out.
Right, right. But
I'm glad to say it.
Right. It's a turning from idolatry.
Yeah. And so some, like Rick Warren, would look around, and so he writes his book, Purpose Driven Life. And he quotes these people that are saying what everybody believes.
Exactly.
As if that were no different than what the Bible says.
Right, that's right.
But instead of that, we need to rebuke the prevailing idols of the culture.
That's right.
We think people are going to repent, but we don't even want to tell them what the sin is they need to repent of.
Yeah, exactly.
Worshipping the earth goddess is sin.
Exactly. Well
and not
said.
Coming to Christ and serving the Father through his Son, whom he sent, is sin.
That's right.
And it's condemned in Romans 1. I was thinking about when you're soon going to start Romans.
It says, right, yeah.
You know, they worship and serve their creature rather than the creator.
Yes, exactly.
So creature worship is the prevailing religion.
Yeah.
So dear teachers and preachers and everyone out there who's sharing with others,
right,
we don't need to make it look like we believe everything the world believes, because we don't.
That's right.
Amen. And if we do, then we need to be rebuked.
Right, exactly.
Okay? We're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Who he is and what he's done and why we need him and what he expects from us. And yeah, if we do that, wherever we go, there will be fruit.
Amen.
There will be converts,
yeah,
and people who are hungry for the truth, and there will be growth. This is bearing fruit.
Yeah.
And increasing.
Now, I know, Bob, that bearing fruit there, it's a present tense participle. So the idea is,
yep,
the focus is on this ongoing action. It just keeps bearing fruit. And I'm probably pretty sure you have the same passage in your mind. You and I have talked a lot about this, is that John 15, where Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branch. And he goes on to say that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, the Father ends up taking away. But he says, if you abide in me and I in you, you can bear much fruit and you will bear fruit. And so the imagery that we have in Scripture is God has given us the vine, as it were, Christ. And in him, when we trust in him, we're grafted into him, we're brought into him. The imagery of being grafted into Israel is certainly prevalent, like in Romans chapter 11. But the same image is really true of Christ. He is the ultimate Israel. We're grafted into him. And if we're not in him, we won't bear any fruit.
Yeah, we're not attached to the vine, we won't bear fruit.
That's right.
Yeah, that's very important. Now, we may get confused on this point, because I remember having debates really from the 1980s on,
yeah,
with pastors and church leaders and Christians that I think confused the idea about what fruit really is.
Yeah.
And they often think it's a leader with a lot of followers.
Right.
Okay, literally.
Yeah, that's so sad.
Well, how can you say there's something wrong with this? They got this massive building.
Yeah.
Thousands of people coming. Look at all the books that are being sold.
Right.
So there's the fruit.
Yeah.
But that's not what the Bible is claiming.
Right.
It says that narrow is the gate, narrow is the path, and few that walk therein.
Right.
Okay?
Exactly.
So, well, then how do you tell the difference? Right. I'm not saying that somebody actually preaching the true gospel can't end up with a building and a lot of people,
yeah,
coming to hear, because many have.
Right. John MacArthur is a good example.
There's a good example, absolutely.
Yeah.
But there's also the Benny Hinn's and the Joel Osteen.
Yeah.
And
thousands.
Yeah. Okay. People that aren't really preaching the gospel.
Right.
So without asking the question about what's being proclaimed from the pulpit,
right,
you can't apply this verse unless the gospel of truth is being proclaimed.
Right. Yes.
You know, one person with a lot of followers, well, the Antichrist is going to have a lot of followers.
Great point. Yeah. Yeah. That doesn't mean it's from God. That's exactly right. You know, we had just studied recently the seven churches in Revelation.
Yeah, so you were teaching on over Sunday school.
Well, it's interesting. I think it stands out. Not one of the churches is ever rebuked for being small.
No, in fact, the two that are most commended are small.
The smallest, exactly. It's faithfulness that matters.
But we can't just claim we're okay because of being small.
Right, exactly.
Could be teaching some bizarre doctrine.
Right. Size isn't a virtue. Faithfulness is what matters.
Exactly. Right. Yep. So we need to be able to see what is genuine fruit.
Amen. And you hit that in Galatians 5, share the fruit. I love that, because the work of the Spirit is the fruit. The work of the flesh ends up being the deeds of darkness.
Of the flesh. Deeds of the fruit flesh, is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, and so on.
Right.
Character qualities that are virtues that are evidence of the Holy Spirit at work.
Right, right.
As far as the proclamation, is the gospel being preached? We've talked about that. How do you discern a true work of the Spirit?
Right.
Christ is confessed.
Amen.
Okay, the one who confesses Christ will be confessed by him before the Father.
Yes.
But if we deny him before men, he'll deny us.
Right.
Okay, so what's bearing fruit and increasing here is the gospel.
Right.
And so it's the very nature and essence of the gospel to bear fruit and increase.
Right.
And it will.
That's right.
Okay, we just need to know that and continue to be faithful.
Yes.
In promoting and teaching and preaching the gospel. The gospel advances both spiritually and geographically.
Yes,
and I think we can take confidence in this. If we're going to do Christian ministry, we just need to know this.
Yeah, that's right.
I see that when I preach this, I quoted 2 Timothy 2:8-10.
Yeah.
Let me read that. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, says Paul, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory.
Wow.
Now, that's an amazing passage, especially verse 10 there.
Yeah.
Okay. Some have said that if you believe that God chooses anybody for salvation,
yeah,
well, then you're not going to preach the gospel. You're just going to think, well, all the elect are going to be saved no matter what.
Right.
I might as well just sit back and do nothing. That's what Arminians falsely say.
Yes.
Okay. But that's not how Paul saw it.
Right. He understood the election and preached the gospel.
Well, it was an encouragement
yeah.
to preach the gospel. Because for the sake of those who are chosen, he's looking about places where he hasn't gone or the gospel hasn't gone.
Right.
The people aren't Christian.
That's right.
But there are some amongst those people who are the chosen. We don't know who they are.
Right.
Okay? But we know that they'll obtain salvation if we preach the gospel to everybody.
Right, because God has promised that his word would not return void. He'll do his work.
Yeah, as you said when you quoted Isaiah 55.
Yeah.
And so I found myself that coming to believe the doctrine of election was very important.
Yeah.
As far as boldness in preaching the gospel.
Wow, that's really important.
Because I know the elect will respond to it, and I don't know who they are, so I'm going to keep preaching the gospel.
That's right.
And there's no temptation to go adopt the Rick Warren approach or the Bill Hybels approach.
Right.
Or the emergent approach, which is just to put stuff out there that sounds good to people as they are.
Right, right.
Because only some are chosen, and those people aren't going to find salvation by hearing something less than the gospel.
That's right.
They'll find it through the gospel.
You know, it's interesting you mentioned that, Bob. Remember some years ago you and I were talking about that, and we were talking about how these seeker-sensitive churches, they end up having to shy away from the gospel because if they ever preached it, the unregenerate won't tolerate it, and they end up leaving. So these seeker-sensitive churches that have large numbers of people, they end up getting stuck trying to hold on to those people so that they can pay the bills. So they end up being stuck teaching a false gospel. If they teach the
true gospel.
Whatever
you did to get them in the door, you're going to have to do to keep them there.
That's exactly right. And I think that's a good word of admonishment for those who begin a church, to say the gospel you begin with is going to be the gospel you're going to end with.
And I know. So people that came because of the gospel are going to be excited.
Yeah.
And you might think this also. Well, they're going to be tired of hearing that every Sunday. They're going to want something different. I haven't noticed that.
No, no.
Our fellowship is gospel of grace also.
That's right.
We preach the gospel of grace every Sunday. Now, that doesn't mean it's the only topic that's ever mentioned.
Right.
Because we're going verse by verse by verse through the Bible. We preach the whole counsel of God.
That's right.
But we include the gospel.
Amen.
But Christians are excited to hear it.
Exactly. You know, and Bob, if the all of Scripture is God-breathed, which is the claim of Scripture itself in 2 Timothy 3, well, then God is the one who has the agenda for the day. For instance, I heard a commercial in the last few weeks. It's on a radio station I listened to, and it's either software or some sort of advertisement for maybe a magazine. I can't remember, but it's basically an aid for pastors who can't think of a good topic to bring up to their congregation on any given Sunday.
Oh, my.
Well, you know, what's neat is when you preach verse by verse, God has set the agenda. And so I just want to encourage other teachers out there who are going to teach the Word, maybe in a Bible study or at a church, just let the Word do the work. Go verse by verse through a book, and then God sets the agenda. His Spirit's in control of what's on the agenda for any given Sunday.
Yeah, and it's not always easy.
No, it's harder.
Just Sunday, I was, as I'm preaching through Colossians verse by verse, which is now we're doing on the radio here.
Yeah, right.
But I'm ahead on the preaching, and I was on Colossians 2:18.
Yeah.
And my commentaries said, this is the most difficult and disputed verse in the New Testament.
And it is. You know, even the listener can look at the passage and see all the, you know, in your English versions, they have numbers by the words when they're not exactly sure how it should be translated. And every word in that verse has a number
by it. It's disputed. It could mean this, could mean that.
Right.
Yeah. And I wouldn't try to say, well, I'll just come up with something if it doesn't make sense. I'm willing to say I don't understand.
Right.
I talked about that in my sermon earlier. I did have to say that.
Right.
But some further research and some archaeological discoveries have brought to light a lot better understanding of what that passage is talking about.
Yeah, it's very exciting.
And so it was a lot of work, but I preached it on Sunday.
Yeah.
And other than I was struggling with my health, and I couldn't project my voice without starting a coughing spell, so I had to just stay subdued.
Sure.
It's not easy to do, because I'm excited.
You're excited, right?
I know. But we can do this.
Yes.
And we have better tools than we've ever had.
Right.
This Logos Bible software, I can't tell you.
It's beautiful.
What a great tool that is.
It is so helpful.
You know, it is expensive, but compared to how much money we spent on seminary.
Exactly.
Some of which was good and some was just necessary.
Right.
It's a fantastic tool.
Yeah.
And so we both use that constantly every week.
Right.
Is this giving us access to the scripture and some of the best scholars that we have available now in our day.
Yep.
And I'm excited about it. And so a lot of this content, listener, that you're getting in these radio shows is product of a lot of study from these sources that are available out there.
Amen.
So it seems to me totally unnecessary to go off and have some little ditty based on human wisdom. But you could really actually understand the text.
Right, exactly. Yeah, well said, Bob. And, you know, you're right, it's sad. Here we have a day and age where the information about the Bible is more readily available than ever before, and it's somewhat lost on a postmodern generation that's given up on even knowing.
They don't think you can know the truth.
Yeah, right. And look at Logos. We have now almost no need to go into a library oftentimes because you have a huge library there.
Yes. Well, I graduated in 1999 from seminary.
Yeah, remember all the time you have to spend there?
I was always down there. And even after graduation for some years, I'd be down there doing my study in the seminary library because I had access to all of these books, theological journals.
Yep.
And I'd have to dig around and try to find what I was looking for, which I did.
Right.
Which I was glad to do.
Yep.
And now this material's at my fingertips.
Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah, it's just amazing.
It is. It's so exciting.
And so here I have the Greek printed out, and I have notes on this verse we're talking about, the first part of verse 6, bearing fruit and growing.
Right.
We were mentioning this. I've been teaching through Acts as well. How does the church grow? Well, I believe that two ways. It advances by going places where it hasn't been.
Right.
It grows by people being converted.
Yes.
Okay. And then the spiritual growth we've talked about when we talked about the fruit and what have you.
Right.
Within the lives of those who have been converted. You see all that in the book of Acts.
Right. It's beautiful.
So why would you do anything else?
Right. That's what our goal should be, to preach the gospel.
And from the pulpit on Sunday, why should there be anything other than the best?
Right, exactly.
Okay, not the most funny, articulate, handsome, young,
right,
flamboyant pastor. Maybe, maybe not. It doesn't matter.
Right. That doesn't matter.
Oh, it doesn't matter.
Right.
But the best study,
exactly,
the best prayer and work on what the text means,
right,
how it can be applied in people's lives,
amen,
how God's going to use this to change people, to give them the joy of the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
To convert the lost.
Wow.
To encourage the saints. I know this is true.
Yeah.
I don't doubt it. I never doubt it.
Right.
I doubt me. I'm always wondering.
Yeah, I've been there too, yes.
You know, whether I feel good enough or if,
right,
I can do justice to this.
Yeah.
But somehow the grace of God comes and it happens.
It happens, right.
The word of God goes forth.
Yeah, amen.
Okay, and so...
That's right.
Dear saints, this is what we should look for.
Yeah.
Pastors and teachers, put your time and effort. Forget all these seminars and meetings on church,
right,
growth. Get into the text.
You know,
lose yourself in the text. Make this,
yes,
what you have. And this isn't new. I've got to quickly say this here.
Yeah.
When I was in Bible college in the 1970s,
right,
72, 73, 74, before, of course, even the internet or any of these things we're talking about.
Right.
But we had the books, had the Greek.
Right.
We had resources. And one of my teachers, God bless him, I remember him saying that if you're going to get in the pulpit and preach on a text on Sunday morning,
yeah,
you should study, you should work, you should research,
right,
so that on that text that you're preaching on,
yeah,
even if some traveling professor from a great Bible college happened to land in your church that Sunday just to, right, go to church somewhere,
right,
you're still the biggest expert on that text,
yes,
that day,
exactly,
in that church.
Well said.
And I heard that.
Wow. That's our call.
In the early 70s.
Yeah. That's beautiful.
And before Logos Bible software and all these things.
Right.
And thank God that teachers were saying that.
Yeah, amen.
They believed in the power of the Word of God to change lives, not human wisdom.
And that's exactly Paul's point in 1 Corinthians and verses, you know, chapters 1 and 2. Remember, you had people in Corinth who were boasting and being spiritual. Paul's point is what's spiritual is the message of the cross, which is foolishness to those who are perishing, but us are,
yeah,
saved,
yeah,
as the power of God. That's where the power of God lies. Just like you pointed out, Bob, it's in the understanding of the text, because the text of Scripture itself is a work of the Spirit.
Yeah, the meaning of the Word of God is the Word of God.
Amen.
And it's determined by the Holy Spirit-inspired authors.
That's right.
Not by the reader.
I just want to reiterate one thing you said, Bob. You said, you know, it doesn't matter how gifted or how flamboyant the speaker is. What matters is getting the text to be understood correctly,
yes,
by the congregation, because, yes, the text itself does its work. And that's very important. I think that's a very fitting way to end.
Yeah, God will use what gifts we have, and I think we should, yeah, use them the best.
Yes, the best
we can.
If
we can be articulate, project ourselves,
right,
make it interesting,
yeah,
all those things. I'm not belittling that.
Right, right.
I try to do that every Sunday.
Yeah.
But if we're limited in that regard,
yeah,
the Word of God isn't limited.
Amen.
You've got to know it and preach it.
Well said. Thank you. Well, I know we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, it's a real pleasure discussing these passages in Colossians, and I look forward to doing it again next week with you.
Amen.
We want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.